All right. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Let me say that last week we touched on two topics that are going to need further elucidation and elaboration. I will recall for you. We talked about the Gemara that tells us, "Kol ha'omer b'nei Eli chotu," whoever says that the sons of Eli sinned, "eino elo toe," is making a mistake. And we therefore began a discussion of the sin of the sons of Eli, Reuven, David, Shlomo, about whom all of them, the Gemara says, "Kol ha'omer," whoever says they sinned is only making a mistake. What the Gemara, of course, means is that anybody who sees the sin on the simple level, as though it would be today, one of us is making a mistake. It was on a completely different level. I saw that you were not ready, some of you anyway, were not ready to accept the approach that we were taking, so that this will require further elaboration. But I'm going to leave the elaboration on this issue until we come to David HaMelech. David HaMelech, of course, is going to be the most difficult one of them all, the story of David and Bathsheba. So that I'm not trying to get out of anything. We're going to deal with it head on. And as Yvonne said last week, she's perfectly ready to accept the fact that our great people made a mistake. And Torah, and I've said it as well often, that the Tanakh is very open, honest, forthright. Nothing is concealed. There are no cover-ups. That's the way it is. They made a mistake, and they admitted their mistakes. In other words, where they admitted, then, of course, we look at them with a greater degree of compassion. As the Gemara later on is going to say, Shmuel is going to tell Shaul that he has not listened to the word of God. God sends him to destroy Amalek, and he doesn't destroy Amalek. So Shmuel begins to give all sorts of excuses. The people, they wanted, they brought back the best of the sheep so that it can bring sacrifices. In a sense, he tries to shift the blame from himself to the people. And Shmuel tells him, no, this is unacceptable, and therefore you will lose the kingdom. David, on the other hand, as soon as the prophet Natan speaks to him and tells him what he has done, instinctively, instantly, he says, "Chatasi, I have sinned." He doesn't attempt to find excuses or shift the blame to anybody else. But of course, it's still difficult to assume that David HaMelech committed a terrible, terrible crime like that. We expect of our Gedolei Yisrael, a crime of that sort, a sin of that sort, for him to have done it would have been terrible. So we're going to have to deal with that, and once we deal with that, we will be able to deal more easily with all of the others. So that's one issue that I say it's already the second time that we're dealing with it. We started in Sefer Yehoshua, in chapter 7 in Yehoshua, and the passage that we read last week. God accuses all of Israel of having sinned, stolen, lied, broken the covenant, when indeed there was only one Jew by the name of Ochran who had taken from Jericho, that he shouldn't have taken. But that's the way it is. God wants a people who have achieved perfection. And would they be a perfect people, then none of Israel would sin. The fact that one person sins is an indication that they haven't achieved perfection. All right, so we discussed it at great length then, but now we're dealing with the sins of individuals. So I'll be honest, I'll give you both sides of the story. There is an opinion, contrary to the opinion that we quoted from the Gemara, that whoever says the children of Eli sinned is only making a mistake. Somebody by the name of Rabbi Yochanan ben Turta. Rabbi Yochanan ben Turta in Masechet Yoma says the following. Shiloh was destroyed because of idolatry and because they shamed the service in the Mishkan. Because of Gilui Arayot and Bizui Kodoshim. That means Rav Yochanan ben Torta says it as it is. One of the things that bothered me last week when I went home, I know that I learned something else that was said by Rav Yochanan ben Torta someplace. He's not one of the rabbis of the Talmud who was quoted often. For that matter, I think I may have found the only other place. The only other place. And the other place is fascinating. When Rabbi Akiva saw Bar Kuziva, Simon Bar Kuziva, he said, "Bein Malko Mashiach, this man is Mashiach. He can be Mashiach." And therefore he called Bar Kuziva, he called him Bar Kochva. One studies Talmud Yerushalmi, and Talmud Yerushalmi speaks at in much more open terms about the entire rebellion of Bar Kochva against Rome. In Talmud Bavli, the Babylonian Talmud deals with it only in very esoteric terms, hardly comes out with it in the open. There are just a number of sentences here and there that we understand as references to the period of Bar Kochva. Talmud Yerushalmi deals with it at great length, the battles of Bar Kochva, Rabbi Akiva, and from the Yerushalmi we see that the overwhelming majority of the scholars of Israel all followed Rabbi Akiva. They all believed together with Rabbi Akiva that Bar Kochva was Mashiach. And the Rambam says, Rabbi Akiva didn't make a mistake. All of the wise men of the generation did not make a mistake. Bar Kochva could have been Mashiach. Ela shegoram hachet. There was a sin, some sin, that for that reason God did not permit the coming of the Mashiach, then the beginning of the end of days. There was only one person who stood up to Rabbi Akiva, and he said to Rabbi Akiva, "Hair will grow out of the palm of my hand first. This man is not Mashiach. Many, many generations are going to pass before he comes." Rav Yochanan ben Torta. I knew the name. I knew the name sort of was a different kind of name when I found it. I was sweating until I found it. He was the same person who rejects the opinion of the rabbis. The rabbis see that the sons of Eli and David and Reuven and Shlomo did not sin in the normal sense of the word. On the contrary, it's Rabbi Yochanan ben Torta who says, no, let's call a spade a spade. Mishkan Shiloh, the Mishkan where Hophni and Pinchas, the sons of Eli, are serving, was destroyed because of idolatry, because they still had Pesel Micha. Remember, we learned about Pesel Micha at the end of Shoftim. Pesel Micha was still there, and because the sons, Hophni and Pinchas, the sons of Eli, shamed and embarrassed the service in the Mishkan. That's what Rabbi Yochanan Torta says. So in a sense, there he is taking a position against the overwhelming number of Chachmei Yisrael who said otherwise, and so too in the days of Rabbi Akiva and Bar Kochva, he was the lone voice. But I want to point out again, it doesn't mean, on the surface of things, it would seem Rabbi Akiva was wrong and Rabbi Yochanan ben Torta was right. That's only on the surface. Rambam and Chachmei Yisrael tell us Rabbi Akiva wasn't wrong and Rabbi Yochanan ben Torta wasn't right. I got myself out of that one. Not a bad sentence. Not a bad sentence. Rabbi Akiva and all of Chachmei Yisrael didn't make a mistake. Didn't make a mistake. The Talmud Yerushalmi, I recall, describes what Rabbi Gamliel said that when the Roman legions attacked, he was a child in school. He was in Talmud Torah. And they took their pens and their rulers, and they went out to fight the enemy. And he described the sense of pride that they had in being even, you know, the little members of the army of Bar Kokhba. It could have been. So Rabbi Akiva wasn't wrong. Rabbi Akiva doesn't make a mistake. Certainly when it is Rabbi Akiva together with the overwhelming majority, for that matter, it was all of Chachmei Yisrael who were with Bar Kokhba, except for one, Rabbi Yochanan ben Torta. The Abarbanel, Don Yitzchak Abarbanel, says on our story here. So first he brings the Gemara that says that anybody who says that they sinned is making a mistake. Then he brings Rabbi Yochanan ben Torta, and he sides with Rabbi Yochanan ben Torta. The Abarbanel says, Pshuto shel mikra, the way it is written over here, this is the way I am to understand it. They did terrible, terrible things. But it's not that simple. I'm not saying that the Abarbanel is wrong. I'm saying he may not be right. But I'm delaying the major discussion until we get to David and Bathsheba, which means I now have good reason to want to get there, or maybe reason not to get there. That was one. We also went off on a fascinating discussion that I'm also going to put off for later. A discussion that you all got involved in when I described the little coat that Chana would make every year for Shmuel and bring it up to Shiloh. So we got into a discussion about clothing. You remember the discussion about clothing? So I want to tell you that this is also a major discussion, a discussion that there's so much to say about the symbolism of clothing. And I'm also going to push this off until later, because there are a number of places where clothing is going to make a difference in Sefer Shmuel. The garment of Shmuel is torn. David tears the garment of Shaul. Shaul at one point is going to remove his clothing, and he is going to prophesy together with the prophets. The removal of clothing, or the wearing of clothing, is extremely important. I'll just give you a number of things. I would have thought that Sandy would, it was a pasuk that you liked. Yeshayahu says, Sos osiz b'Hashem, togel nafshi be'elokai, I am full of joy with God, my soul is happy with him. Ki hil bishani bigdei yesha mi'il tzedakah ya'ateni. God has clothed me with the clothing of salvation, mi'il tzedakah, a mi'il of charity and goodness. He's wrapped me in it. It means there's a tremendous symbolism involved in clothing. Hashem Moloch, God is King, Geut Lavesh, he clothes himself in great dignity and pride. But he doesn't. He dresses up there too. He doesn't. He's the one who gets who dances wildly, and he's wearing a simple garment, a simple white. I think I'm afraid to say it may be a mi'il that he's wearing there. Simple. She's upset with him because he doesn't go out in the royal robes. It seems to Michal, who's watching this, that's highly undignified of the king to just dance over there out in the streets with great abandon. But he wears a simple, simple garment. He's not like the commander-in-chief who comes out over there in battle dress with all of his medals. A simple white mi'il, if I'm not mistaken. But you see, it's going to be very important. What it's all going to begin with is really at the beginning of time. After Adam and Chava eat from the Eitz Hadat, they know that they're naked. And they make for themselves they make for themselves garments out of what, the fig leaf? Yeah? And then it's God later who comes and he makes for them another set of garments out of leather. God making garments is extremely important. I mean, there are so many issues to be dealt with over here. We will, so I'm just saying this is coming attractions. We're going to have to take you through a journey in Tanakh to see what the meaning of clothing is. According to the Zohar, it's extremely important. Clothing is a very, very symbolic, because clothing, as we said last week, clothing can conceal and clothing can reveal. There's something about clothing that camouflages so that you don't see the real me, and for that matter, very often it's I don't see the real me. Shaul, at a moment when he comes face to face with the real him, he removes all the garments and he says prophecy. He's able to see the clarity of the situation only when he has removed the garments, which mean not only that he's taken off his coat, but it's more than that. He's ready to see himself for what he is. There's so much. So I'm just saying it's not a simple thing if the Torah, if the Navi tells us that Chana made a me'il for him. We will see what the me'il represents throughout Tanakh. Me'il tzedakah. He's going to be clothed with a very special kind of garment. Yes, sir. Yes, at Eirom ve'erya ve'evor olayich ve'ereich mitboseses b'damayich ve'omalach b'damayich hayi b'damayich. Now there is the Klal Yisrael that is naked, and it is HaKadosh Baruch Hu who comes and clothes them with the mitzvah. So clothing is very, very significant. Meanwhile, you'll have the opportunity to think about it, and then we're going to deal at some point. I'll wait for what I consider the right pasuk, and we'll deal with it. Now we have to talk about Shmuel. We're in chapter 2, pasuk 27. Chapter 2, pasuk 27. Two things are going to happen now. One is there is an Ish HaElokim, a man of God, who's going to come to Eli. And then there is going to be the first vision of God appearing to Shmuel. The same message is going to be transmitted in both of these incidents. Episode number one, let's read it and then we'll come. Vayavo Yishu Elokim El Eli, the man of God came to Eli. Who is the man of God? Elkanah. The Medrash says it was Elkanah, the father of Shmuel, is the man of God. The Medrash tells us there are 10 people who are referred to as Ishu Elokim. Moshe is the first and Elkanah is one of them. Vayomilov, he says to Eli, Ko Amar Hashem, so says God, Haniglo Nigleti El Beit Avicha Bihi Yotam B'Mitzrayim El Beit Paro. I did indeed reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt, in the house of Paro. Here is the first indication that we have of God appearing to the house of his father. Who is the house of his father? This is Aaron HaKohen. That God appeared to Aaron HaKohen when they were in Egypt. There's no indication of this in Torah. In a moment we'll see what it was that God said. Now here is a prophecy that took place in Egypt, is not mentioned in the Torah, mentioned here for the first time, and in Sefer Yechezkel we're going to be told precisely what that prophecy was. It's going to be basically a prophecy where Aaron HaKohen is to tell the Jews in Egypt to cast off their idolatrous practices. But we'll read that in a moment. It's going to be important. So he says, I revealed myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt, in the house of Paro. Ubachor oto, I chose him. The family of Aaron, I chose him. He called Shiftei Yisrael, li lechohen, to be unto me a Kohen from all of the tribes of Israel. La'alot ha-mizbechi, they are the ones who should bring up sacrifices on my altar. La'haktir ketoret, to bring the incense. La'seit eifod lefonai, to carry the eifod. The eifod is also a garment. The eifod is the garment on which the choshen mishpat, the breastplate, through which God was able to communicate with the Kohen Gadol. Ve'etno le'beit avicha, I gave to your father's house at Kol Ishei B'nei Yisrael all of the fire offerings of the children of Israel. Lama tivatu, why do you kick? Kicking represents dealing with something in a shameful and an embarrassing manner. Bezivki u'bimimkati, with my sacrifices and my meal offering. Asher tziviti ma'on, that I had commanded should be brought. Ma'on is a dwelling place. In my ma'on, the word in the Shira, in Oz Yashir, ma'on l'shiftecha, ma'chon l'shiftecha pa'alta Hashem, ma'chon. Okay, here it's ma'on. That I had commanded should be brought ma'on, v'techabed et banecha mimeni, you honored your sons more than me, lahavriachem, so that you made yourselves fat and sated. May they should come in Chat Yisrael, from the first of all of the sacrifices of Israel, la'ami, who are my people. Lachem, therefore, no Hashem alakei Yisrael, so says God, the God of Israel, Omar Omarti, I had said, I had thought, I had planned, that Beitcha Beit Avicha, your house, Eli, remember the Ishua Elokim is speaking to Eli, that your house and the house of your father, Yitalchu Lefanai Ad Olam, will walk before me forever. Your family will be the family of high priests. The Aton Noam Hashem, now says God, Cholilali, for it is forbidden from me, Ki Mechabdai Achabed, I honor those who honor me, or I will honor those who honor me, Ubozai, those who shame me, ye kolu, will be held light. What's interesting, of course, over here is, with regard to those who honor God, it says, I will honor them. What about those who shame God? Does it say that God will shame them? No. Ye kolu, they will be held lightly. They will be held lightly. This follows what the Gemara tells us. Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu miyached shmo al hara'ah. God never permits his name to be used about evil directly. Therefore, where did the Gemara learn this from? Because it says, Vayikra Elokim, God called lo'or, light, he called yom, day, v'lachoshech, and darkness, kara laila, he called night. It doesn't say v'lachoshech kara Elokim, laila, God called darkness, night. Because darkness also represents not only night, darkness represents evil, shame. So therefore, Elohim is the one who calls light day. But V'lachoshech, their God's name is not used. Over here, Bozai, those who shame me, Ye Kolu, they will be, somehow or other, they will be shamed and embarrassed. However, there is another pasuk. What does God say to Avraham at the beginning of Parshat Lech Lecha when he tells him, Lech Lecha mi'artzecha mi'miladutcha mi'beit avicha el ha'aretz asher arecha, go to the land that I have, I will show you. So it says, right before that, yes, keep going, Tov mi'od, he says, va'avorcha mi'varachecha, I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you, or I will curse. Yeah, but the Gemara says HaKadosh Baruch Hu is more concerned about the dignity and honor of the tzaddik than he is about his own dignity. With regard to Avram, he says Mikalelcha, those who curse you, God is ready to say or I will curse. When it's talking about God's own dignity, he says, Bozai, those who shame me, ye kolu, will be shamed. But he doesn't say, I will shame them. God is more concerned about the dignity and the honor of the tzaddik than he is for his own dignity. Hine yamim ba'id. Yes, I'm sorry.
The Ishalakim is saying, oh, this is Eli. That means that Eli is fleeing
being. Be right away. Absolutely. Hine yamim ba'im. Behold, days are coming. The Godati etzroecha etzroacha will cut down your arm, that your strength, that zroa beit avicha, the arm of the house of your father, mi yodzakein bebeitecha, that there shall not be an elder in your house. We're going to see the same term used in the next pasuk, that there will not be zakein bebeitcha kol hayamim, and you'll see in a moment what it means. Vehibatetot tzar maon, you will look at the ma'on. You're going to look at the Bet HaMikdash, you're going to look at it with tsar, with a sense of jealousy, or more than that, you're going to feel bad because you're going to be watching others serving in the position of high priesthood, and not merely in a mishkan, but they're going to be serving in the Bet HaMikdash, and you're going to have to watch this. Is there anything more difficult for a person than seeing somebody else? I mean, I wonder how Bush felt when Clinton was being sworn in. Not an easy feeling. If I'm concerned, you know, I have other people to have Rachmanis on. You're going to look tsar ma'on in that mikdash, in that dwelling place. It's going to be difficult for you. Bechol Asher Yetivet Yisrael, all that God is going to do great things for Israel. You served in a little mishkan, a dwelling place in Shiloh, but those who are going to take over for you are going to serve in the Bet HaMikdash in Yerushalayim. V'lo yizakein beveitcha, again, there will not be zakein in your house kol hayamim, throughout all of history. The Mefarshim say that the first time it says that there will not be zakein beveitcha refers to zakein, a wise person. In the second pasuk, it already, since the meaning of zaken as wise has already been used in the pasuk before, here what it really means is that people are not going to live long. The house of Eli dies young. I'm not going to remove people from you, from my altar. They're still going to be they will still serve there. And this, the Ralbach says, this is part, at first it would seem as though this is a sort of a blessing, that, all right, you're going to suffer a great deal, but I'm not going to destroy you completely. You're still going to be serving in the Bet HaMikdash. The Ralbach says, no, this is part of the suffering. That you're going to live, and you're going to see. You're going to see the glory, the majesty, the beauty of the Bet HaMikdash, and you're not the ones... You're not the ones who are truly serving. Lechalot et einecha, in order that your eyes should feel weak. That's what they say, weak. Okay, or yes, a longing. Kiyon, you think of kiyon einayim, looking towards something with a longing and a yearning, and that makes it weak. V'la'adiv et nafshecha, and to make your soul, your spirit, unhappy and depressed. V'chol mardid beitcha, most of your house, yamutu anashim, they're going to die while they are anashim. Anashim means full-grown, mature people. This is also part of the suffering and the punishment. If they would die while they're children, so they never realized what it is that they missed. But when they are already in adulthood, and they see what's happening, that others carry the position that they once carried. That's extremely upsetting. Huh? La adiv to. Adiv should mean unhappy, depressed. But it could be from nadiv. There is adivut. Interesting. All right, but no, it's a different word. The we're going to see that the sin of the house of Eli will not be forgiven Bezevach u'mincha, this is going to be a later prophecy, that sacrifices will not be a source of atonement for them. But the Gemara says, Bezevach u'mincha, through sacrifice and offering before God, it will not be forgiven. But it will be forgiven through Torah and Gemilut Chasadim. Through the study of Torah and doing Gemilut Chasadim, then the rest of the house of Eli has hope. The Gemara says, Abaye and Rava, the two great names of Talmud Bavli, were both from the house of Eli. Abaye, who studied Torah but that was not a Rava, who studied Torah but was not involved in Gemilut Chesed, died at age 40. Abaye, who studied both, who studied and was involved in Gemilut Chesed, lived to age 60. A curse descends upon the house of Eli. The Hakimotili Kohen Ne'aman, the Zelachahot, and this is the sign that the beginning of the curse is coming. Ashiyavo El Shnei Benecha, that will come to your two sons, El Chofni Upinchas Biyom Echad Yamutu Shneim, both of them are going to die on one day. The Hakimotili Kohen Ne'aman, and I will establish for myself a trustworthy Kohen, Kasher Bilvavi Ubenafshi Yasa, who will do what is in my heart and in my soul. Ubanitilo Bayit Ne'aman, I'm going to build for him a Bayit, a house. Bayit Ne'aman, this is one of the places where you have the term. Not too often. You know, what do we wish a Chosen and a Kala that they should build a Bayit Ne'aman? This is one of the few places in Tanakh. And that Kohen who is trustworthy, for whom I'm going to build this great house, he will go before my anointed one for all time. Whoever will remain from your family, is going to come to bow down before him, before the new Kohen who is going to be serving. La'agorat kesef v'kikar lechem, just in order that he should be able to earn an agora, a small coin of silver or a loaf of bread. Va'amar, and from your house they're going to say to the Kohanim who are going to be serving, Sfachinina el achat hakohunot le'echol pat lechem, connect me to one of the tasks of the Kohen so I should be able to eat a piece of bread. I want you, while you hear all of this, this is a terrible, terrible tragedy that's going to befall the house of Eli. Do you recall what Hannah said in her tefillah? Sveim, those who were once sated, Balechem Niskaru, are going to have to hire themselves out for a piece of bread. The dramatic changes that take place in life and in history. Those who rule, Hashem, Meimit Umechaye, Morid Sha'ol, Vayal, up, down. Yes, Sandy. First of all, the house of the Chashmonaim, she asked about the house of the Chashmonaim, who didn't do such great things. The house of the Chashmonaim was completely and totally obliterated. To the point, in the days of Herod, the Gemara said, whoever says that I'm from the house of Chashmonaim, b'yadua, that he's a slave. Nobody remained from the house of Chashmonaim. How do you like that? Nobody remained.
Was he said that they took him out of the kingdom
together? According to the Ramban, you know, I don't know how you people read. That you read my mind. You did it. You all did it last week, and you're doing it again. You know when I was thinking of Chashmonaim before you said a word. You know when? In the pasuk before. V'hithalech lifnei mishichi kol hayamim. Do you see what he says? The Kohen is the one who is supposed to walk before my anointed one. There are two different domains according to Torah. There is the domain of the Kohen, and there is the domain of Mashiachi, my anointed one, the kingdom. The kingdom and the priesthood, never the twain shall meet. And therefore the Ramban says in Chumash, that was the sin of the house of the Chashmonaim, that the Chashmonaim, they were Kohanim, and they took the kingship for themselves, which they shouldn't have done. There's so much going on. I'll just give you a few things, and maybe this is another thing that we'll put on the back burner so that we'll have to explain it as well. The Rambam, on the other hand, the Rambam that I've quoted a number of times in other circumstances, the Rambam, when he talks about the Yontif of Chanukah, so he says the Chashmonaim came into the Bet HaMikdash on the 25th day of the month of Kislev, the Chosra HaMalchut LiYisrael Yeter Al Matayim Shana, and kingship, independence, returned to the Jewish people for more than 200 years. The Rambam talks with such pride and a sense of joy and festivity about Malchut Beit Chashmonaim, the kingdom of the house of the Chashmonaim. On the one hand, we have the Ramban who says, no, can't be. Kohanim, Levim cannot be kings. Right? Yet the Chashmonaim were kings. So he says that's why they were destroyed. The Ramban seems to look at the kingship of the Chashmonaim in a positive sense. You don't even have to hear the last letter. What you have to listen for is the accent. The Ramban, the accent is always on the second syllable. In the Rambam, the accent is on the first syllable. So you don't have to hear the nun or the mem at the end. Of course, I could say Nachmanides or Maimonides. Might make it a little bit easier. But you should attune yourself to the Nachmanides in Chumash. Is the Ramban, and he is the one who says that on the pasuk in Parashat Vayechi, where Yaakov gives melucha to Yehuda, so he says they have no business taking the scepter of sovereignty and royalty unto themselves, because it is Yehuda who's supposed to be king. The Rambam, Maimonides, talks in festive terminology about kingship and independence and a royal house returning to the house to Israel at the time of the Chashmonaim. I have been studying as of late, if I go into this, there goes my whole shiur for today. But let me just in brief terms, because it's related to this week's Sedra, HaChodesh HaZeh Lochem Rosh Chodoshim, the mitzvah of Kiddush HaChodesh. The Ramban in this week's Sedra, on the Pasuk of HaChodesh HaZeh Lochem, he mentions, amongst many other things, he says, Shmot HaChodoshim, the names of the months, Olu Imahem Mi Bavel, came up with them from Bavel. You go through Torah and Nevi'im, you're not going to find Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Tammuz, Av, Elul. You don't have. They're referred to according to the mitzvah that we're supposed to count from the first month, month one, month two, month three, just as we count. There's no Sunday or Monday or Tuesday. It's Yom Echad B'Shabbos, Yom Sheni B'Shabbos, HaChodesh HaZelechem. Nisan is the first month. The names of the months came with them from Bavel. Where do we have names of months appearing in Tanakh? You will have it in Megillat Esther. Hipil Pur Lepur Mi Chodesh Lechodesh Mi Yom Liyom, until it fell out Chodesh Adar, and then that she came to him in the month of Tevet. Tevet, Nisan, Adar are mentioned in Megillat Esther. You also have some names of months, I believe, in Yecheskel. The Babylonian prophets, the prophets who were in Bavel, they're the only ones who mention the names of months. Names of months don't appear anyplace else. And the Gemara says that Shmot HaChadoshim, the names of the months, came with them from Bavel. So there's an approach, a historic approach to the entire period of Bayit Sheni that is expressed by Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, Zichat Tzadik L'Vracha, in a number of places. Because he asks, well, so why did they use? I mean, so you picked up some names in Bavel and you came to Eretz Yisrael. What did they bring them for? And some of them are even names that are names of idols. Yes. Tammuz. Tammuz is the name of an idol. So why did they use those names? maybe another question. You go through Talmud, you will see what kind of names did the Chachmei Talmud Bavli, the wise men of Talmud Bavli, what kind of names did they have? Do we give our children names like that? When's the last time we bumped into an Abaya or a Rava? Huh? How many Abayas and Ravas do you have?
But there are Mordechais and Esthers.
Yes. But the question that he's asking is why were so many of the Gedolei HaTalmud? Oh, they lived in, so you're telling me they lived in Bavel. So therefore, if we live in America, our names should be Max, Marvin, Jack, Jim. Here we're talking about Gedolei Yisrael. Meshe, what's Reb Meshe? What are you talking about? What was Reb Marvin? What are you talking about? And here we're talking about the great people of Talmud Bavli. Also, Papa. Rav Papa. How many papas have you ever come across? Or abzeres? Keep going through Talmud Bavli. We'll see all sorts of names that we don't use. So he says, and I'll just, I most probably won't be doing justice, but he says that when they returned from Galut Bavel, they knew that they would not be remaining forever. They knew that the second Beit HaMikdash was not going to be the Beit HaMikdash that would remain forever. They knew an end would come and they would have to go out into exile again. Therefore, in a certain sense, they maintained some of their of the things that they brought from Bavel. For example, the spoken language. The spoken language during Bayit Sheni was Aramaic. Ezra and Nehemiah are written in Aramaic. Daniel is written in Aramaic. In a sense, he says, God brought them. Why did they come back? Why did God bring them back if they were going to go out into exile again afterwards, if the second Beit HaMikdash was going to be destroyed? See, he says, because after a period of 70 years, the assimilation and the intermarriage in a brief period of 70 years had become rampant in Bavel. They needed the experience of Eretz Yisrael for a few hundred years in order that they should be able to survive through the longer galus of thousands of years that would come afterwards. So that the whole experience of Bayit Sheni was an experience that was to prepare the Jewish people for the long exile to come afterwards. And what was part of it? They needed the Torah Shebal Peh. They needed the Mishnah and the Gemara. That was going to keep them going throughout all of history. So he says that there were a number of things that our rabbis retained only to leave the impression that this is not yet Geula Shlema. This is not the redemption already. That this is a period in time that is neither Galut nor Geula. In a sense, it's the period of living in Eretz Yisrael, and therefore there was a certain ambivalence in certain respects. Great creativity, yes, in the Mishnah, the Gemara. These were the great works that were accomplished during that period of time. But on the other hand, they retained a certain relationship to the Babylonian or Golus culture in terms of their names, in terms of the language that they spoke. He also points out another very fascinating thing. Yechezkel, who is in Bavel, the last 10 chapters of Sefer Yechezkel are a description of what the third Beit HaMikdash is going to look like. And he's told that before they've even begun to build the second Beit HaMikdash. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, who say prophecy after Yechezkel, all of their prophecy is about the second Beit HaMikdash. So first of all, God gives the plan for the third Beit HaMikdash before the second one is even built. And second, after that, he speaks to Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi about the second Beit HaMikdash. So he says, because it was known already. In other words, the Nevi'e Yisrael knew that this was going to be of a temporary nature. It was not going to last forever. So therefore they retained a certain relationship with Chutz La'aretz at the same time that they lived in Eretz Yisrael. And therefore, to instill in them this idea that this is not Geula Shleima, it's not the complete Geula, things that they brought from Bavel remained with them, the names of the months, even the names that they gave their own children. Of course, Rabbi Yaakov says, in a footnote he writes, but that has nothing to do with Jews living in America. They should call their children by Hebrew names, because the period of the second Beit HaMikdash was the preparation for all time. But once we are out there, then we have to do whatever we can in order to retain a Jewish identity. I mentioned this to El for a number of reasons, but one of them is, he says that's why Chachmei is... They weren't anointed, but they called themselves kings. And they accepted, no, in terms of the halacha, they demanded and they received everything that a king could receive. Why don't we find any place, according to the Ramban, according to Nachmanides, why don't we find some place that one of the Chachmei Yisrael would get up and tell the Chashmonaim, you have taken something that's not yours. You have no right to be kings. That's why I mentioned Rabbi Yaakov altogether, in order to explain that the reason why they did not condemn them was because, on the contrary, they wanted a family of rulers who could not be mistaken for the ultimate goalim, the redeemers of the Jewish people. So therefore, in a sense, they ruled, but did not rule as those who come from the house of David and are going to be the ultimate redeemers of Israel. That's why it was permitted. Somebody recently wrote an article based on what Rabbi Yaakov says and left the impression, sort of, in the English translation, it didn't come across too good, and it left the impression as though the period of the second Beit HaMikdash was a period of exile. Somebody comes to me and says, Rabbi, did you read this article? What are you talking about? We're in Gullus over here. You know, we keep telling ourselves all the time that, what are you talking about? This is Gullus. If it's Gullus, I might as well be in a more beautiful Gullus. I don't know. Mansi, Dinek, Clay, you know, the Dallas, you know, the nice places. No, Dallas I wouldn't want to be. That's a real Gullus. Okay, all right. I explained it was a misunderstanding, because the one thing that Rabbi Yaakov doesn't deal with is, how did they know that this was not going to last forever? How did they know that Bayit Sheni was going to be destroyed? He doesn't deal with that at all. But there the Gemara says it. The Gemara says in a number of places, and I'll give you one, a Gemara in Yuma, where Resh Lakish said to Rabbah Bar Barchana. Resh Lakish, by the way, I don't know anybody who's named their children a Resh Lakish. And if somebody's going to name it, you know somebody? I think it would be pretty funny. Resh Lakish lived in Eretz Yisrael, and one day he saw Rabbah Bar Barchana, who was a Babylonian, and he said, Sanina Lechu Bavloi, I hate you Babylonians. And it may also mean that he said, God hates you Babylonians. Incidentally, in Gemara, I don't know how I'm getting off onto this subject, but in Gemara, there are very few pejoratives, you know, dirty words. One of the few dirty words by the Chachmei Yisrael was, if you wanted to really embarrass somebody, you called him a Babylonian. Bavlayim, a Bavli. The Jews of Eretz Yisrael hated the Babylonians. Why did they hate the Babylonians? So Resh Lakish says in the Gemara, if you would have gone up en masse in the days of Ezra, if you would have left Bavel in the days of Ezra and you would have come up en masse, God would have done miracles for you the way he did in the days of Yeshua ben Nun. But because you didn't come up in the days of Ezra, it's not going to last. So they knew already at the outset when they saw that 42,000 and change came with Ezra and Nehemiah, the masses of Jews were remaining in Babel, they knew that it was not going to last. So that therefore, in a sense, what it meant is that the period of the Second Temple was really a preparation for the longer Golos that was going to come afterwards. I don't believe that Rabbi Yaakov was saying that the period of the Second Bet HaMikdash was Golos. That wasn't Golos. It was Eretz Yisrael, and it was Eretz Yisrael with the Bet HaMikdash. There were all sorts of... It was a special period in time. But they knew already the die was cast by virtue of the fact that Jews didn't come back. And the Marshal says it clearly. Shalom Olu, because they didn't come back, that's why they had to build big walls around Jerusalem. That's why they needed to protect themselves so much. If Jews would have come back en masse, they would have been a power that nobody in the world could have waged war with.
But if they knew it wasn't going to last, maybe the women got tired of moving, so they didn't want to come.
One thing, I agree with Sandy, the women are okay. The not Noshim Tzidkanios. Hanoshim Mechavros Esaretz. The Gemara said the women love Eretz Yisrael. That's why the daughters of Tzlafot wanted a share in the land. And the Klei Yochar at the beginning of Parashat Shlach said that when Moshe Rabbeinu sent the Meraglim, his mistake was that he sent 12 men. He should have sent 12 women. So it's not the... you got the Klei Yochar in Chumash. Of course, he said. All right, we've gone far afield, and I haven't even begun what I want to say today. So you see, but you're right when that pasuk says, "V'hitalech lefnei v'shichi kol hayamim," the great Kohen who I'm going to establish is one who's going to go before my anointed one all of the days, clearly indicates that there is a separation of powers. The priesthood and the kingdom are two separate and distinct areas. So therefore we discussed the Ramban and the Rambam, and what Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky says about the Malchut Beit Chashmonoi. Alright. We have to go through a few psukim in chapter 3, and I'll set the groundwork for what I really want to do next week. Watch. V'hanar Shmuel Mishareichet Hashem. This is the fourth time that he's mentioned. Is it the fourth time we talk about the boy Shmuel? Third or fourth? He serves God. He was serving God before Eli. Udvar Hashem haya yakar bayamim ahem, and the word of God was very precious. It was very rare bayamim ahem. That's why the word yakar means precious, because it really means rare. And that which is rare is precious. Ein chazon nifratz. There was no visions of God were not widespread. We have pointed out during the entire period of the Shoftim, we learned through Sefer Shoftim, there's only one person who is referred to as a Navi. Oh, where is she? Katie. In all of the book of Shoftim, there's only one person who's referred to as a Navi. And that's Devorah HaNeviah, Devorah the prophetess. Now, a period of 350 years, and only one fully established prophet, and that was Devorah, a woman. Yes. Alright. Because what's fascinating, yes, and there it says Vayom Mahim, in those days there was no king in Israel. Here it says Vayom Mahim, there's no Nevuah. The two are going to come together. And what's necessary first is prophecy, and it is the prophet who's going to appoint the Melech. You're going to need a Moshe to make a Yehoshua. You're going to need a Shmuel to make a Shaul and a David. So what the Pasuk has now prepared us for is, after a long period of time, in a sense, a period of darkness, where the word of God did not come to man. There was a separation, a division. Finally, God comes out of the silence and the darkness. He appears to Shmuel. Vayi bayomahu, and it came to pass on that day. When it says that day, Mefarshim are concerned, what does it mean by that day? I would say it would seem that what it really is referring to is the same day that the man of God came and told Eli what's going to happen. That same day, later that day, that night, God is going to appear to Shmuel, and he's going to give him essentially the same message. that the house of Eli is finished. Shiloh is going to be destroyed. What it should bring to mind is the fact Paro has two dreams. Remember the night that Paro has the dreams? The six cows and then the six... the seven cows. Good. Why did I say six? The seven cows. The seven cows, the seven fat cows, the seven lean cows, the seven stalks of grain, and the... So there are two dreams. Yosef says, why are there two dreams? V'al hishanot ha-chalom. The fact that the dream is a second time because God is bringing it quickly. When it comes twice, the message comes twice, that means that God is ready to do it now. It's not something that's going to happen sometime later in the future. By Yom HaHu, God appears to Shmuel. Ve'eli shocheid mekomo, Eli was lying in his place, ve'enav hechelu kehot, and his eyes began to become dim, lo yuchal lirot, he couldn't see. V'ner Elokim terem yichbeh, and the light of God had not yet gone out. U'shmuel shocheid, and Shmuel is lying v'heichal Hashem in the portals of God, asher shom aron ha'elokim, where the ark of God is. There's so much symbolism over here. Eli is lying down, and Shmuel is lying down. Eli's eyes are becoming dimmer. He can't see. But Ner Elokim, the light of God, has not yet gone out. What's happening over here is, just as the sun begins to set on Eli, it rises over Shmuel. And Chazal say this, that Kodem Shashoko Shimsho Shel Eli, before the son of Eli sets, Zorcha Shimsho Shel Shmuel, the son of Shmuel rises. What it means is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in a sense, is preparing the refuah before the Makkah. The leadership of Klal Yisrael is already in waiting and preparation as Eli, the Shofet, is beginning to disappear from the scene. A darkness is beginning to descend, but at the same time that darkness is beginning to descend, there's a new light that is beginning to rise. We're going to watch Eli going down and Shmuel rising. Ner Elokim terem yichbeh u'Shmuel shocheiv v'heichal Hashem asher shom aron Elokim. Everybody has difficulty with this pasuk. You have to know how to read the pasuk. The reason why you have to know how to read it is, it would seem as you read the pasuk, where is Shmuel lying? Where is he sleeping? In the portal of God, in the Heichal Hashem. What are you talking about? How could that be? You're not allowed to even sit there. You're not permitted to sit there. What do you mean he's lying there? So you have to read the pasuk as though it would have said, V'ner Elokim terem yichbeh, the light of God had not yet been extinguished, V'heichal Hashem, asher shom aron Elokim, in the temple of God where the aron Elokim is, and at that time Shmuel is shocheiv, but where is he shocheiv? Wherever. The point that they want us to know right now is time. When is this vision coming? They at night, but at night before dawn. It is before dawn. It hasn't gone by dawn. It would go out. It's before dawn. It has not yet gone out. After the vision, Shmuel is going to go back to lie down. It's not yet morning. In other words, this is coming at the end of night before dawn. So you have darkness and then light. By Eli you have light that has turned into darkness. But I didn't hear what? Yes. The Erev HaBoker, right. So they put in enough oil so that it should only last during the night. By morning, it hasn't yet gone out. That means, say it's, I don't know, it's 4 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning. By 6, it's going to go out. By Yikra Hashem El Shmuel, God called Shmuel. We're going to read a few psukim quickly, and then at least I will, Belineda, I will commit myself that next week we have to describe, I listed 20 ways I wrote in which Moshe and Shmuel, the similarities between Moshe and Shmuel, I think I have 20 of them here. I stopped numbering them at 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26.
It's not a break.
We're not having a break. By the way, before, would you like to have class at 9 o'clock in the morning?
Yes.
Because Aviva is going to be away for 3 weeks.
Right.
I can give... I see only one no. You can't make...
Nine is
pipes available to you. I'll be Belineda, I'll make the tape available to you. Next 3 weeks we'll meet at 9 o'clock in the morning.
Very good. Yeah.
Next 3 weeks.
3 weeks. Yeah. Okay. It's just another few psukim and we're Vayikra Hashem el Shmuel, and God called to Shmuel by Yom, and he said, Hineni, behold I am here. Vayoretz el Eli, he ran to Eli, Vayomer. You see, he thinks that it's Eli who's calling. Why does he think that Eli is calling? For two reasons. Number one, because he never had a vision, he never heard God speak to him. And number two, most probably Eli is now so much more dependent on Shmuel because Eli can't see. It may very well be that this is a recent change. Eli has just begun to go blind and he hasn't even learned his way around yet. Who does he need? He needs Shmuel. Shmuel is aware of this, so the first thing that occurs to him is that it's Shmuel who's calling, that Eli is calling him. Vayoretzel Eli, he ran to Eli Vayomer, and he said, Hineni, here I am, ki karatali, because you called me Vayomer. He said, lo karate, I didn't call, shub shchav, go back and lie down. Vayelich vayishkav, and he went back and he lay down. I'm reading the psukim quickly because I want you to look them over, and you're going to see three times God is going to call them, three times he's going to go, and there are going to be slight changes, differences in the way things are written between time 1, 2, and 3. By Yosef Hashem, God went again, Kora'od to Shmuel. By Yochum Shmuel, Shmuel got up, by Yelech El Eli, and he went to Eli. By Yoma, he doesn't say, Hineni immediately. He goes to Eli, and only then does he say, Hineni, here I am, Ki Karotoli, because you called me. By Yoma, he said, Lo Karoti, I didn't call you. Bini, he calls him Bini. He didn't call him Bini, my son, before. Now he calls him Bini. Shuv, Shchav, go back and lie down. Ushmuel terem yodah Hashem. Shmuel had not yet known God. The terem yigole elav dvar Hashem, and the word of God had not yet been revealed to him. By Yosef Hashem, kro Shmuel bashlishes, and for the third time God called him, by Yochum, by Yelech, El Eli, by Yomer, and he said, Hineni, here I am, ki karatali, because you called me. By Yov and Eli understood, Ki Hashem korei lanav, that God is the one who's calling to the boy. Vayomer Eli Shmuel, Leich Shchav, go lie down. Vahoyam Yikra Yilechon, if it will call to you, Vahamarta, you should say, Daber Hashem, speak God, Ki Shomei Avdecho, because your servant hears. Vayelech Shmuel, Shmuel went, Vayishkav B'mekomo. The last two times, it doesn't say that Shmuel went back. It just says Vayelech Vayishkav, he went back and he lay down. Now it says Vayelech Shmuel went Vayishkav Bimekomo, and he lied down in his place. If his name is mentioned now, this is significant. It wasn't mentioned before. In a sense, Shmuel is beginning to come into his own. Is it because Shoma Kel, he hears God? He's beginning to hear him? Vayavo Hashem vayitzev, and God came and he stood over him. Vayikro kefam befam, and he called him as he had called him each time in the past. Shmuel, Shmuel. Do you know what we learned from this? You know how he was called each time? We didn't know that before. He was called, God called him Shmuel, Shmuel. There are four people in Tanakh whom God calls to and says their name twice. Avraham, Avraham. Yaakov, Yaakov. Moshe, Moshe. Shmuel, Shmuel. But there's a fascinating difference between Moshe, Moshe and the other three. How do you know that? You'll see in our Tanakh there is a psik, there's a line between first Shmuel and the second Shmuel. By Avraham, Avraham, there's a line between Avraham and Avram. By Yaakov, Yaakov, there's a line between Yaakov, Yaakov. Moshe, Moshe, you will not find a line. In a sense, what it represents is that there's no separation. There's no wall. There is something that flows together. Maybe even a step further, maybe in this little way the Masorah wanted to point out to us that the call of God to Moshe is significantly different than his call to any other man who ever existed on the face of this earth. Despite that, the one we will see who comes closest, the Medrash says, Masha osezeh osezeh, what this one did, that one did. What Moshe did, Shmuel did. What Moshe was, Shmuel was. Except for the difference that Moshe was the greatest of all prophets. By Yom Shmuel, Shmuel said, Daber, speak, ki shomea avdecha, because your servant hears. He doesn't say what Eli told him to say, because he's not certain yet. Eli had told him, speak, God, because I'm listening. He just says, speak. Okay, to be continued next week, Yom Yetz Hashem, 9 o'clock.